Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Meditate on our gospel reading from Luke 19. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us in this life, including the gift of your word, which is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And we pray that it is that again for us today, that it guides and leads us and instructs us as we seek to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of service today, we have two major themes that we're exploring. The first is Christ the King, the kingdom of God, and the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second, I guess you could describe as stewardship in connection with our big offering Sunday, how we use the gifts of the King that have been entrusted to us as his people. Now, I would say nowhere in the Bible do those two themes come together quite so well as in this parable of the 10 minas. It's a challenging parable, it's a confronting parable in many ways, especially those final verses, but it also has a great deal to teach us about the kingdom of God on one hand and the stewardship of God's gifts on the other. So let's jump right in. Jesus went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So there's no need to try to decipher today the context of the parable because it's given very clearly right here in Luke's gospel. Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem and there were people who thought that that meant some kind of immediate military or political takeover. And that's the context of the parable. Those are the people Jesus is speaking to with today's instruction. So, in order to kind of correct their thinking, or begin at least to correct their thinking, Jesus gives them this parable of the nobleman who goes away to become king. First he gives something, then he goes, and then he returns to settle his accounts. So he gives, he goes, and he returns. Firstly, he gives. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now, the parable is very similar to the parable of the talents in Matthew's gospel. Perhaps that one's a little bit better known. But today's parable has a couple important differences. The first difference is the amount of money that's given. So a mina is a lot less than a talent. A talent was like a lifetime's wages. A mina was about 3 months' worth of wages. So still a generous amount of money, perhaps a more manageable amount of money, but enough money to work with and trade with and earn with, which is exactly what he instructs them to do. Now, that's the second difference, at least the second difference up front, is that there is a very clear instruction given by the king about what they're to do with this money. Put this money to work, he says. Put this money to work. So the servants are left with no uncertainty about what the nobleman expects of them. He attaches this very clear message to this money. Now, it's like when you might receive an email with an attachment, and assuming the person has remembered to attach the attachment, which is sometimes a problem, but assuming the attachment's there, you open the attachment and it explains or it expands on or it sheds light on the content of the email. So too here, you get the content, which is the money, but then you get this attachment, this instruction about how to use that money. Now, we might think, or we could think, that that somehow adds pressure to the servants. But in another sense, it actually relieves pressure from the servants because they know exactly the master's will. They know exactly what he wants them to do with what's been entrusted to them. Put this money to work. When we come to the many instructions in the Bible, the many commandments of God in the Bible, there is a temptation for us to see them in negative terms or restrictive terms or as things that put pressure on our lives or perhaps at best idealistic terms, something to aspire to, or maybe even something beyond our grasp, but, you know, good things to try to do. Now, I hear Jesus saying in the parable today, no, they are far more practically helpful than that, because they reveal the Master's will to you. They show you what he wants for you, how to live with what he's given you, and how to be blessed in the living with what he's given to you, and how to bless others with that as well. I think the connection to our own lives for this first part of the parable is very straightforward. Our God, our King, entrusts us with so much: our time, our talents, our money, our possessions, our relationships, our resources, our gifts, our talents, as we heard the children rattle them off, even our pastors, our lives, our very lives. And he instructs us how to use them. 1 Peter 4:10 gives us a good example of that. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So the attitude that perhaps comes more naturally to us, certainly that we hear around us, that basically what I have is a result of my hard work and I will do with it as I wish, is totally foreign to the gospel. Totally foreign to the gospel. According to Christ, according to Scripture, everything we have is actually on loan to us. It's been entrusted to us. It's not ours by right, it's a gift. Everything we have belongs to God, and everything we have will one day return to him. It's simply ours for a time. And therefore, the only right way and good way to use that kind of gift is as generously as it's been bestowed. As generously as it's been bestowed. In the service of others. Now, we do that not just because it makes us feel good, as we sometimes say, because sometimes it might not make us feel good, but we do it because it is good. It is good in its very nature to live generously in service of others. So that's the giving part. Secondly, the going part. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We don't want this man to be our king." Not exactly a vote of confidence, is it, in the nobleman? He goes off, and behind him trail this whole bunch of protesters who don't want him to be their king. Now, Jesus seems at this point to be drawing on something that would have been well known to his hearers, although it's probably not well known to us, and that is that this was a common practice in the time Jesus was talking and teaching. In fact, there's two examples: Herod the Great and his son Archelaus. Now, both of these went to be appointed as king over Israel, and both had a delegation of Jewish citizens who literally followed them to protest their accession to the throne, right? Now, both of them are ruthless tyrants, and they probably should have been protested against. But that's not really the point here. The point is that this was a common practice. The people were familiar with protests being made against kings. The Jewish listeners could relate. And so it's possible, as we hear these parables, that at the same time Jesus is comparing himself to these kings and contrasting himself to these kings. And that's a dynamic that's not as obvious when we read the parables. He's like them, and he's not like them. He's king, but he's king with a difference. And we have to hold that in tension. Either way, one of the interesting things about the delegation is that their work proves entirely futile. It's as though the real work is happening back at home by the servants, and the work of the delegation is futile because the nobleman becomes king anyway. And perhaps was always going to become king anyway, whether they liked it or not. It makes me think of when our own queen, Queen Elizabeth, died, and there were plenty of people who didn't necessarily want Charles to become king. And some of them thought should have, you know, skipped a generation or whatever it was. But really, our sentiments about that are somewhat irrelevant to the actual reality that Charles is king. That's the reality, like it or not. And there's something similar going on in this parable. The delegation follows. They don't want this to happen, but it's happening anyway, like it or not. Now, Jesus seems to be indicating that we don't choose our true king. In fact, we could say our true king chooses us. And our choice then has to do with whether we do or don't live with him, under him, do or don't get along with him, do or don't serve him, do or don't get to know the true character of our king. Because we can assume that the delegation perhaps doesn't know, in this case, the true character of this true king. Finally, the king returns. His return seems delayed, it seems overdue. 2 Peter 3 says that God is patient with us. Now, we see it as slow. 2 Peter says God's patient, waiting for us, waiting for our repentance. And yet all of a sudden he's there, and the servants are called to account, and the ones who put the money to work are rewarded, and the one who judged the king as harsh incurs judgment, and the delegation who tried to prevent his kingship even more so. And it's a challenging end to the parable. But if all we see is the severity of the king, if that's all we see, then we make the same mistake that the delegation did. And we make the same mistake that the third servant did. The king is the one who gives so much. The king is the one who goes so far. The king is the one who is patient until his return and everything he does. And now we're probably bursting the banks of the parable, but the king is the one who does so much out of love for his subjects, whether they love him back or not, whether they acknowledge him as king or not. He lives for them. He dies for them. He rises for them. He reigns for them. And he will one day return for them too. This is our God. Our servant king, who we know not just through this parable, but who we know through all of Scripture. Now, many don't know him, or they know part of him. So maybe they know his judgment, but not his gifts. Or they know his gifts, but not his commandments. Or they know his commandments, but not his grace. And so they join the delegation. Or they bury the blessings in the ground, because they don't know the true character of the true king. But none of that will do, because as the parable teaches us, he is our king, whether we like that or not. But he invites us to get to know him as our king, your king, my king, a good and gracious and generous king who lives and reigns for us with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Christ to us as our King. We thank you for the way he instructs us through his word in these parables, challenging though they are. We pray that you would help us to get to know him as our King, and that you would help those who only know a part of him to get to know him more so. That you would help us to speak of him to others, to honor him in our lives, to listen to his commands, to enjoy the blessings of life in his kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.